Take your Bibles, invite you to turn to the New Testament, which is the other half of your Bible, to the right. We're going to be in the book of Mark today. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are the four Gospels, the four stories of Jesus. A lot of words written in red, which is the words of Jesus. If you say, I don't have a Bible, in front of you, you will find a pew Bible. I want you to know you now have a Bible. That's our gift to you today. Please make sure you take that home with you. Go to the table of contents. You can find the page number, and you can find where Mark chapter 10 is where we're going to be today. So we're in the middle of this series where we are talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And many of you have commented and saying, you know what, man, I found myself looking forward to this one. I found myself dreading this sermon. Or, man, I'm really good here. Man, I'm really, really sucking wind here. And so I was talking to some friends last night. We were watching the UFC fight, and I was incredibly disappointed with the outcome of all that. But as we're sitting there talking, one of them said, well, what's the sermon on tomorrow? And I said, well, it's the next part of Galatians 5:22, where it says, for the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I said, so tomorrow is going to be about kindness, to which his family member spoke up and says, oh, you're going to need that, Dad. You're going to need that. And he said, what? And so I said, are you just misunderstood? He goes, clearly I misunderstood. Now, some people right now are thinking to yourself, man, I'm not only glad, you know, you're talking about this, but I'm glad he's here, or I'm glad she's here, because you're thinking to yourself, man, if the person I'm in relationship with, or if my friend who I've been really looking to have a come to Jesus moment, if they were to get around to, like, being a little bit more kind, my life would be a little bit easier. You know, things would be a little bit better on me, and wouldn't it not? Man, if everybody around you was a little bit more kind, would your life not be a little easier? Absolutely. And so maybe that's been a prayer that you've prayed before. Maybe you've thought to yourself, man, please make her more kind. Please make him more kind. Please make them more kind, because you're thinking that would be a better life for you, and you would not be far from that. Kind of reminds me of a story I once heard about two little boys, and they were fussing at the breakfast table. They were always fussing, but for this particular morning, it was kind of ramping up. And so Mama, she's trying to fix breakfast. She's making pancakes, and they are fussing. The subject matter is, who's going to get the first pancake? Because everybody knows the first pancake's the best pancake, right? It's all downhill from there. And so they were like, I want the first pancake. No, I want the first pancake. You got the first pancake last time. I'm getting the first pancake this time. And so Mama has this idea. I'm going to bring Jesus into it, and this is going to be a great teachable moment. And she says, you know what? If Jesus were here, he would say, I want my brother to have the first pancake. To which one of the brothers said to the other brother, you be Jesus. Wouldn't it be nice if everybody around us chose to be like Jesus? I mean, think about it. Wouldn't it be nice if everybody that we did life with, that you worked with, that you were on the ball team with, that you were, you know, in your circle with, wouldn't it be nice if everybody chose to be like Jesus? Because the embodiment of Jesus, like the characteristics of Jesus, is what is found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. For Jesus is the personification of love. Jesus is the embodiment of joy. Jesus is the overflow of peace. You want to know what patience looks like? Look at Jesus. Jesus is kindness. Jesus is goodness. Jesus is faithfulness. Jesus is self-control. The life of Jesus, the characteristics of Jesus, can be found right there in what Paul says, this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what it looked like in Jesus' life, and this is what it will look like in everybody who chooses to walk in relationship with Jesus. This will be true of you as well. And so how many of us would love, not just for the people around us to be a little bit more like Jesus, but listen, in your heart of hearts, don't you want to be a little bit more like Jesus? I mean, don't you see, like in your life, man, my love goes this far, but I know it needs to go further. Man, my joy sometimes can fluctuate in what happens, and that gets confusing between what's happenstance and what's really joy. Man, don't all of us, I mean, another friend of mine said last night with the group I was in, said, hey, man, patience is what I really, really need. I mean, listen, all of us can understand that. Today, we're going to camp out on kindness. We're going to look at what does kindness really look like? Let me just tell you, we all want kindness. We all want to be in relationship with people who get kindness. There was a survey done back in 2003. Thousands and thousands of people participated in the survey. They went to 16 different cultures just to make sure it wasn't just culturally relevant for one and may not be to another. 16 different cultures, thousands upon thousands participated in the survey. And the question was this: when you're searching for a mate, what is the number one characteristic you're looking for? As you're looking for a mate, what's the number one characteristic you are looking for? Without exception, 16 different cultures, thousands upon thousands participating, the number one trait they looked for in a mate was kindness. We want to do life together with people who are kind. We want to be close with people who are kind. And if that's what we want, then that's what we ought to be. And yet, something gets in the way for them, and something gets in the way for us, and it's simply called our humanity. Because we're human, it's hard to be kind all the time. Because we walk in this flesh, it's hard to be what Jesus was, being fully God, yet still fully human. And yet, here's the good news. What is impossible with man, it is possible with God. And this sermon is not about, hey, let me give you some inspiration. Let me try to work up some mojo for you so you can just try a little bit harder to be a little more kind. That's not what the sermon's about. Matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. Kindness, how we're going to talk about today, it's not hard to exhibit. It's impossible to do it the way Jesus did it. The only one who's ever been able to do it is Jesus. But here's the good news. If you know Jesus, if you have a relationship with Jesus, the Bible says as you stay connected with Jesus, what is true in Jesus now will be true in you. So you might say, man, I'm just not kind. You need to know if Christ is in you, you are kind. Now, you may not be displaying that. You might not be allowing Jesus to manifest himself through you in such a way. But you need to know if you belong to Christ, you do have the kindness of Christ in you. So how do you unlock that? How do you let him to be free, living his life through you so other people can experience such fruit and be drawn to Christ working in you, desiring maybe for him to work in them? How's that possible? I thought it might be interesting for us to look at some examples in the scriptures, honestly, about how Jesus had to wrestle with some of the things that you and I have to wrestle with. You see, if you set out, and even after today, some of you are going to have some ideas. Some of you are going to brainstorm, even while I'm speaking, like, okay, this is a way I can be kind this week. Okay, this is somebody that I probably haven't been kind to, that I really need to work and maybe do a little bit extra. Maybe you're going to have some of those thoughts. You and I need to really embrace the fact that the time that we have the hardest time being kind to people is when somebody either ruffles our feathers, somebody pushes a button in our hearts, one of those core fears we talked about back in April. In those moments, it's extremely hard to respond in kindness because that is a response and not a reaction. A reaction is emotional, and oftentimes we will look upon that in hindsight with regret. Kindness is a choice, allowing Jesus to be Jesus in us and living through us, regardless of what the situation is. That's more difficult. You're going to see some things in Jesus' life where he was challenged just as you have been challenged. And the response of Jesus, different than our responses. And yet, here's the good news again. He lives today. He's alive today. For every believer in Jesus, he lives in you. And he's wanting to continue to live his kindness through your life. So what would that even look like? So here in your Bible, Mark chapter 10, verse 32. Jesus had his close associates, okay? He had those people that were closer to him than others. So there was the crowd and multitudes, and then there were friends. There was the Marthas and the Marys and the Lazarus, but then there was these 12, these disciples. There's 12 of them, and they are his besties. They're his BFFs. These are the people that live with him, and they sleep next to him, and they just do life together and have done now for 3.5 years. And listen, they're salty individuals. Okay, I mean they're not your Sunday school, like, you know, wonderful, can do no wrong guys. I mean they're kind of rough around the edges. I mean, one of them, as a matter of fact, two of them were brothers. Let me just give you real quick before I even tell you, Mark chapter 10. Two of them were brothers, James and John. They had a rough upbringing apparently, and they were kind of feisty people. They probably liked to tussle. You ever met anybody who just loved a good fight? I mean, they were a fight looking for a place to happen. That was kind of James and John. The Bible says they had nicknames and they were called Sons of Thunder. All right, you wouldn't want to cross James and John. Sons of Thunder just had an attitude. I mean, they were like, you know, just bad attitude guys. And yet Jesus chose them. Like, of all the people to choose, I'm going to choose James and John to be a part of, like, my team. Like, this movement that I'm going to, like, eventually leave, go back to the Father. I'm going to leave it in your hands. He chose two guys that were so rough around the edges, knowing that spending time with me, they'll soften, they'll become tender, and they'll become kind. It didn't start off that way. There's one example in the Gospel of Luke. They're going through a village, and they get into this village of Samaria, and they're trying to prepare something for the Lord. The people in the village in Samaria, again, hating Jews, James and John were Jews, hating them, they say, we don't want anything to do with you, nor Jesus. And so the Bible says they left that village in search of another one. While they're leaving, John turns around, again, one of the sons of thunder, and says to Jesus, hey, Jesus, would you like me to call down fire from heaven right now and just nuke them? No, that's not what it says in your Bible. Okay, the word nuke is not there. Would you like me to call down fire from heaven and consume them? Same concept. Now, you can only imagine what Jesus must have been thinking. Like, John, and even says it. He goes, I've not come to destroy people's lives, man. I've come to save people's life. You're asking for a nuclear prayer. I'm telling you, that's not what I'm about. But that's what a son of thunder is about. A son of thunder says, hey, you diss me, that's one thing. You diss somebody I love, you're going to have a fight on your hands. And he's thinking he's doing right. He's thinking Jesus might be actually moved by his loyalty. So he says, would you like me just to call down the fire of God and just vaporize them? That's how they started. But I'm telling you, by walking with Jesus, by learning what it means to be a friend of Jesus, by being so closely connected with Jesus, listen, by the end of John's life, who started as a son of thunder, by the end of John's life, he's referred to as the disciple of love. Because everywhere he goes, he's talking about love. And that's the effect that Jesus has on every one of us. When you walk close with Jesus, when you stay connected with Jesus, the characteristics of Jesus become your characteristics. You look a little bit more like him, look a little bit less like yourself. But that only happens in relationship. That only happens in friendship. That only happens when you stay connected to him and his life is freed up now to live through you. What you could not do, he can do. And is now freed up to do. What happened with James and John can happen in all of us. And listen, there are story after story. As I'm looking out here in the congregation, there are story after story where I can tell you, he's done that for you, hasn't he? I know he's done that for you. I know he's done that for you. I know your story. You could say the same thing. That's the effect that Jesus has on people. For the very word kindness, follow this, guys. The very word kindness literally means this. Tenderheartedness. It's a softening of all that is harsh and maybe even this side of cruel inside an individual's heart. And when you look at people, you look at them through eyes of Jesus. And as Jesus is moved towards other people's needs and for their comfort, we are too. Kindness is love in action. Kindness is love not just said but demonstrated. It is that tenderhearted, that is that heartfelt empathy, sympathy that says, I want to help. Jesus was the embodiment of this. Here, what we're about to read is one example of it. James and John, funny, they're a part of this example. Verse 32, the Bible says, and they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed, they were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and he began to tell them what was going to happen to him. Now, for those of you who don't know what we're about to read, you need to know who's speaking this. This is Jesus. Again, it's words in red. Jesus, he is, the Bible says, 100% God. That means like all the fullness, Colossians 2:9, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him in bodily form. Okay, so you want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. Jesus is God in flesh. But the Bible says not only is he 100% God, the Bible says he's also 100% man. That means, and that is why, I can say to you, and you can say to someone else, trying to comfort them, Jesus understands. Like what you're feeling, Jesus knows what you're feeling. Why? Because he's walked in your shoes. He's walked in my shoes. I mean, for 33 years, he's walked in your shoes. He knows how you feel. So being God, he knows that thought. He also knows humanity. Many times in Scripture, we see a mixing of the both. This is one of those times. So trying to prepare his friends, his disciples, what's about to take place, we also see probably in his humanity, just probably wanting some people to understand. And he breaks this news to them. It's very, very personal because it all has to do with him. And he says, behold, we're going to go up to Jerusalem. Now follow this, we. It's all plural. We are going to go up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man is going to be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes. And they're going to condemn him to death. And they will deliver him to the Gentiles. Jesus is giving prophecy here. He's saying, this is what is going to take place. I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests, to the scribes, and they're going to deliver me to death and hand me over to the cruel Gentiles, those Romans, to actually do it. We're going to go to Jerusalem, but let me tell you what's going to go down with me. Now listen, if Jesus ever needed a friend, this is probably one of those moments. He needed somebody to be kind to him, somebody to be compassionate to him, somebody to be tenderhearted to him, right? I mean, when a loved one tells you, hey, bad is now going to happen, it's going to come upon me, listen, they probably just want somebody to know, hey, I'm here for you. So this was their chance. This was their opportunity. We get to minister to Jesus. We get to be kind to Jesus. And so Jesus, like, really, like, letting down his guard, really unfolding, like, here's what that is even going to look like. Delivering, you may not know. Handing over to the Gentiles, you may not get it. He now tells and says, verse 34, and they will mock him. They will spit upon him. They will scourge him. And listen, every Jew knew what that looked like. They had seen the cruelty of Roman soldiers dished out upon the worst of criminals, a mocking, spitting, scourging. They knew a scourging was done with these cat of nine tails. That was this like leather whip with these objects attached to the end of it. That when that reached the back and pulled away, flesh came with it. From the back of legs, from the back, from the hide of a human. They're going to mock me, spit upon me, and they're going to scourge me. And they're going to kill me. And 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. So even in like this moment of vulnerability, hey, this is what's about to happen to me. Jesus, in kindness, is still trying to give, hey, but on the other side of that, here's good news. Here's hope. I'm going to rise again. And you say, well, let's just ask a question. Like if Jesus were saying that to you, like what would you say as a friend? How would you come alongside and minister to Jesus? I mean, knowing what you know now, what would you say to Jesus? You want to be a good friend and you probably qualify yourself. You're a good friend. What would you say to Jesus in that moment? What would tenderheartedness look like? What would kindness say? What would like the kindness of the best of you look like in that moment for Jesus' sake? Can I show you what it looked like for these guys' sake? This is like really appalling. You're going to be offended real, real, real bad. So like brace yourself right now, okay? This is the best they had. So Jesus tells them all that's about to happen. Can't get any worse. And it's going to happen to me, boys. They respond. Verse 35. And James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, which remember, sons of thunder, the two sons of Zebedee, they came up to him saying to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Yeah. Like, yeah. Like Jesus, like all that like scourging stuff, like that sounds like bad, but I don't know if this is the appropriate time, but I've been meaning to ask a favor. Is this be an okay time to ask that favor? Like, hey, Jesus, like I know, like, death, wow. Handing over to the Gentiles, whew, Romans, crucifixion, that's something else. It's tough. But, hey, my brother and I, we were wondering, like, something. Like, could, like, you grant us, like, the genie of all genie questions? Like the favors of all favors. Like, would this be a good time, like, to talk to you about this right now? Can you imagine? How heartless, right? I mean, like, what would you do if you're, like, son or daughter did that to you. Like, dad, put yourself in this place. Like, put yourself in the place of, like, you just got bad news from the doctor. And the doctor says, hey, you got a tumor growing inside your head. And it doesn't look good. It's not contained. It's honestly, it's worst case scenario. And we can do surgery, but truth of the matter is, we're not going to be able to get all of it. And apart from a miracle of miracles of miracles, you probably only have just a few weeks to months to live. You go home, and you're trying to work up, like, how are you going to explain this to your children? And you sit your children down, and, like, you tell them this God-awful news. And, like, you have prepped and prepared yourself for, like, you know, they're going to, you know, need comfort, but you also need comfort. I mean, this is scary for everybody. And, like, you give the spiel. You take the best approach as possible in trying to comfort them, but as well of letting them know how vulnerable and scared you are. You're needing something as well. And the response from your kids are like, yeah, I get all that cancer stuff. But, like, have you got your will taken care of? Like, how's that going to work out as far as inheritance, Dad? Like, because we got some big asks. Would this be an appropriate time to ask you for some favors? Dad, how offended would you be? How hurt would you be, right? Like, you'd be tempted to, like, is that all I mean to you? You'd be tempted in your hurt. You're talking about a button being pushed. You'd be tempted in your hurt to rewrite your will, right? You'd be tempted in your hurt. And listen, in all your temptation and whatever you did out of that, every single one of us here in our humanity, we can relate to that. We can say, yeah, right. And that's what you ought to do. That's what our flesh, that's what our humanity would say. But what does kindness look like? What would kindness say? You're about to see. And they said to him, grant that we may sit at your glory, one on your right and one on your left. That's a big ask. There's only two seats. May we have both. Of all the people who've ever lived in the world, when you're picking people to sit at your right and left, would you please pick us? Can you give us that favor? So Jesus, he doesn't change the will. Jesus doesn't make threats. Jesus doesn't scold them for their selfish, vainglory attempt, seeking out their own gain at the insensitivity of a friend's news they just brought to light. Here's what Jesus says. He says, the cup that I drink, shall you drink? Shall you be baptized with the baptism of which I am baptized? But to sit at my right and my left, this is not mine to give, but for those for whom it has been prepared. And you skip on down. And hearing this, the Bible says, verse 41, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. Now, you might think, well, finally, somebody's got a heart in that group, okay? The 2 didn't, but at least the 10 do. They're upset because James and John brought this up to Jesus, and how insensitive of them. But if you read the Gospels and you read other contexts in which this story is revealed and other conversations took place, they're not indignant that they said that to Jesus and how heartless they must have been to do so. They're indignant because they beat them to it. They all wanted the seat. They all wanted the glory. They all wanted to have a special place with Jesus. Hey, we're grateful to be the 12, but we want to even be closer than that. We're grateful to be on the team, but when the team really starts winning, kicking butt and taking names later, we want to be identified as close with you as possible, right and left. They wanted the same spot. They were indignant that they actually asked before they did. You're thinking, what? And these are the people that Jesus said, I want you to be my disciples. Like, hey, boys, I'm going to go back to the Father and you're going to be my witnesses. And this movement that the gates of hell should not be able to stop, it's going to ride on your shoulders. Really? Like these guys? And again, how did Jesus respond to this? What does kindness look like? You're talking about pressing buttons. What did Jesus respond as? And calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles, lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them, but it is not so with you. And then he gives them this lesson. And if you've been around church circles for any time, you might have heard this before. He says, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be the slave of all. And then he brings it right back to what he shared with them about his crucifixion. He says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You're talking about kindness. Jesus doesn't rebuke them. Jesus doesn't scold them. Jesus says, oh, that's where you are? Like, you're that impaired, you like miss the moment that I might have needed? Okay, that's just where you are. Well, let me just deal with you where you are. Hey, boys, you want to be great? I got no problem with you wanting to be great. As a matter of fact, it's wired into human nature. Everybody wants to be great. But I'm just telling you, if you want to be great, you can't go about it by being like everybody else. Everybody else, the Gentiles, they lord it over. Greatness is in power. It's in position. I'm telling you, if you want to be great, if you really want to be great, boys, if that's what's really important to you right now, if you really want to be great, then you got to take the seat at the back of the bus. If you really want to be great, you got to pick up a broom when no one else wants to. If you really want to be great, you got to be a servant to all. If you really want to be first, you got to choose to be last. For lead and follow my lead. I didn't come to serve. God in flesh, I didn't even come to serve or to be served. I've come to serve and ultimately to give my life as a ransom for many. How kind. How kind. I mean, I can't see a father sitting down after telling like brain cancer news and then the guys and the gals, the brothers and sisters talk about inheritance. I can't imagine an earthly father like handling that very well. And yet here's Jesus. And the way he handles it right where they are. Like, this is the best they have to offer. And he just realizes, you're just impaired, aren't you? Okay, well, if that's where you are, let me speak truth in that area. If you want to be great, you got to be last. And in light of that, you read these Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You read all through these Gospels, and you see Jesus, he does this kind of stuff all the time. Like even in the Last Supper, when they're dipping the bread into the oil, the Bible says, and Jesus dipped the bread into the oil, and it called sop, S-O-P, and sop, and the Bible says, and he offers it to Judas. The head of the table who does that, whoever he gives it to, is the honored one of the group. Knowing Judas would betray him that night, he's offering him the sop. He's offering him another opportunity to see, Judas, you're loved. You don't have to do this. And even though Judas has already conspired, he'd already worked it out for the pieces of silver. He already worked it out to betray Jesus there that night in Gethsemane. He brings those 600 soldiers into that garden. They can't recognize Jesus. And the plan was, the one you see me go up to and kiss, that's Jesus. You can take him. So Judas comes, and the garden, there's Jesus. He stands in front of Jesus. And he kisses him. You want to know what kindness looks like? In the moment of betrayal, Jesus says to Judas, friend. He calls him friend. What? Friend? Do what you came for. What does kindness look like in your life if you were really allowed Jesus to live freely through you? Think about it. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, which anything that made its way into the Sermon on the Mount meant that Jesus said it a whole lot. There are a culmination of things that he taught from village to village, city to city, and person to person, group after group. And Jesus said, hey, do good to those who might even hurt you. Give to those and don't expect anything in return. For even your heavenly Father is kind to ungrateful, evil men. See, it's easy to be loving to those who will love you back. It's easy to give to those who will give you back. Jesus said, if you want to be my follower, the characteristic of being my follower is this. You do good to those who won't do good back to you. You give and you don't even expect anything in return. And you do this knowing that the people you're doing it to are ungrateful. Because that's the way the Heavenly Father does it. To every one of us, ungrateful, evil men. You still want to follow Jesus? You still want to be this man's disciple? what would it look like this week if there was like a revival of kindness in Lebanon, Missouri through Team FBC? 1,100 of us. We're just out where we are, where we live, work, and play. What if we said, okay, Jesus, I want you to live through me today that the kindness of God, the kindness that only heaven can birth, I want that to exude from my life today. I wonder what your workplace will look like tomorrow. I wonder what it would look like on the bus heading to Fuge. I wonder what it would look like at the coffee shop. And I wonder what it would look like at the dinner table. I wonder what it would look like at the breakfast table when pancakes are being made. I wonder what it would look like if there's a revival of kindness in all of us. A friend of mine told me a story just a few weeks ago. He's over here at Price Cutters. And he was paying for his stuff, and he reached in, and he needed 2 pennies. He needed 2 pennies, and he didn't want to, all he had was a 10. He didn't want to break the 10 for 2 pennies. And so he says, do you have 2 pennies? Thinking that the lady behind the counter would just have 2 pennies on a shelf somewhere, and she would just put it in there, and so he'd be able to keep his $10, right? And so he wouldn't have all that change. To which the lady responded and said, yeah, I got 2 pennies. And instead of reaching for 2 pennies up here, which there were no pennies, she reaches down, she gets in her purse. She opens up her coin purse, and she's searching. She finds 2 pennies. She takes care of 2 cents. Well, this kind of touched my friend's heart. To where my friend, with the $10 that he was trying to save, he says to her, he goes, hey, ma'am, lunch is on me. You have this. He said the look on her eyes, I mean, she was like, thought she's living in a dream. Like, you're giving me $10. I gave you 2 pennies. You're giving me $10. My friend said he just looked at her and just said, hey, God loves you. He said, I walked out of Price Cutter feeling like, you know, like I just had like this moment like where I think God might have used me in somebody's life. And he walks out, and while he's walking out, he said, I'm about to go through the doors. And I look back. He said, the lady is still staring at me. Overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. That somebody would give her $10. Listen, I don't know what they make at Price Cutter, but I guarantee it's not $10 an hour. For her, that was another hour of her life. Somebody just gave her. And a little bit on top of that. Someone that she didn't even know. You think it made a difference in her? Yeah. You think in her, you think she saw a little bit of the glory of Christ in that moment? Yeah. Whether she connected all those dots or not, God has a special way of bringing those memories back and connecting dots because he doesn't want you to miss his love displayed through his children. But I tell you who also it affected. It affected my friend. And there's a strange suspicion I have. My friend will do that again. And he'll look for other opportunities. So I'd like for you to imagine right now, this week, what it would look like for Jesus to be Jesus through you. You're going to work tomorrow. What would it look like for kindness of Jesus to be unleashed through your life? What would that look like? Some of you, you've had some conflict in the workplace. You've had some conflict with some relationships. And maybe you haven't been the most kind in return to their insensitivity. What would it look like if you saw them through eyes of grace? What would it look like if you saw them through the eyes of Jesus? And saw, you know what, they must be hurting. They must be struggling. I heard the other day, there was an individual who said something very, very mean to somebody. Very, very mean to somebody. I mean, very hurtful. And this person's response to that was, oh my goodness, they must be really hurting. Who does that? Who does that? But somebody who understands kindness, somebody who has the heart of Jesus in regards to kindness. So for everybody who's EGR, extra grace required, the reason why they need extra grace is because maybe they just got more on their plate than what they can handle. Maybe there's too many bricks in their barrel. Maybe they're just overwhelmed with life and they're not doing good with it.
And listen, it's easy to find them in a moment, to find them a sentence of a chapter that's not the best chapter of their lives, and to judge them and say they are worthy of being unkind. They're being worthy of being put in their place. But what if you read the whole book? What if you knew, as God knew, the whole book of their lives and where they came from and how, listen, they're not a villain. They might be a victim. They might have been really, really hurt. And there might have been someone who broke their heart. There might have been somebody who left them. There might have been somebody who abandoned them. There might have been a job that just got laid off. There might be a bill that they can't afford to pay. There might be stress upon stress in their lives. And what is going on at the moment, you think it's personal. It has nothing to do with personal. It has everything to do with they can't handle life that they're going through at that moment. What if you saw it from that vantage point? How differently you and I would respond if we saw it as God saw it? And I'm just asking you, would you give it a try this week? Would you give it a try? Would you give it a try and saying, Jesus, I want you to be Jesus in me. I want you to live your life freely through me so that through the words I speak and the actions I do, that it might exude the kindness of Christ, which is the tenderheartedness of Christ. Because the Bible says it is the kindness of God that led you and I to repentance. It's because God wasn't severe with us. God wasn't judgmental towards us. God didn't cut us off. No, in his grace and in his kindness, he has held out for us this amazing love. Even though we don't deserve it, he's offering it to us anyways. Even though we've resisted for so long, he's still offering it to you today. His kindness, the Bible says, is what has brought us all who have been saved in Jesus, brought us all to repentance. So if you come to that place in your life that you've done that, I'll finish with this. A buddy of mine, I won't say his name, but he's here right now. I was talking to him on Friday, and I really felt kind of a nudge of the Lord. It's time to have a Jesus talk with my buddy. And so I'm talking to him, and I'm asking him, after explaining the gospel, would you like to do this? And he's like, yeah, I would. And he said, I just don't know how to do it. And so I told him, I said, well, here's what you need to do. I mean, it's not any magic formula. It's a prayer. But if you'll take whatever word you want to draw from and mean it in your heart, say something to God like, hey, I'm giving you my life. It's bad. It's not good. In exchange, I'll receive your life. I believe you died for the bad, the sin. You paid the penalty for my sin on a cross, and you rose again the third day. I want to follow you. You tell him you want to follow him. Say, if you say something like that to God, he'll save you. He'll forgive you. He'll give you his righteousness. You can be a friend of God. I said, would you like to do that right now? And this is my buddy's response. He said, you know what, Matt? He goes, honestly, I've done that in the last couple of weeks. I said, what? He said, yeah, in the services, like when you do this at the end, he goes, I do that every week. And I thought, there's a lot of people probably relate to that. There's some of you, you've been doing that for years, right? Just to make sure it took. Okay, I'm really praying it this time. I really mean it this time. But he goes, I never knew if it took. You ever been there? Like you didn't know if it took? Because my friends heard stories like you've heard. Like my friends heard stories like, man, when I asked Jesus in my heart, man, I felt like a bolt of lightning hit my chest. Well, my friend didn't have a bolt of lightning, so he's thinking, it must not have took. And listen, for everybody who has a bolt of lightning, thank God for it. But listen, God's not a God dealing with everybody like cookie cutters. We're all different. None of us are the same. And so sometimes he might give you a lightning bolt. Maybe you need that, but I'm just telling you, there's something greater than a lightning bolt. And it's the authority of God's word. And the authority of God's word says, Romans 10:13, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so in sincerity, if you call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says you are saved. That's better than a lightning bolt. That's better than warm oil. That's better than a oozy goozy. That's better than a warm fuzzy. That's better than any feeling. Because feelings can come and feelings can go. I'm telling you, the word of God, that's the authority that you can build your life on. And so I said to my friend, well, if you did that, you meant it. You're a Christian. You're a child of God. You're forgiven. Christ is in you, and Christ is wanting to live through you. And I just thought to myself, I wonder how many people are like my friend. Like here right today, like you've been coming here maybe for a while, and like you've done that every service. Like at the end, like when I pray that, like, hey, let's get right with Jesus, let's give our hearts to Jesus. You like, you've done that, but like you're still waiting on your lightning bolt. You wonder, like, did it take? At the end of the service, there's going to be some people up here, a prayer team, and listen, they've been trained to talk to people that have their questions and their doubts. Hey, you just need to come and tell one of these guys, hey, I did that. I just want to make sure I did it right. Don't wonder anymore. I'm so glad I had that conversation with my friend, but you may not have a friend to have that conversation with. I do want you to know you do have some people want to be your friend who'd like to have that conversation with you. They are kind, and they love to be an encouragement to you today. So, Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for our time together. I thank you for the kindness of God that has led us to repentance, the kindness of God that has melted our hearts, reminded us that in you we can find a home, that you are home. If you're here this morning and you would like to give your life to Jesus, you can call upon the Lord now. The Bible says you can be saved. If you've done that in weeks past, you've never told anybody, today is your chance. The prayer team is up here and they would love the opportunity to have a conversation with you before you leave. For every child of God, you've already made that decision. Heaven is already your home. But you have lacked kindness. You know you have been insensitive to other people. And the kindness and tenderheartedness of God that has been given to you, that has helped you so much, you have been stingy maybe in giving that away to other people. Today, would you repent? Today, would you start anew? And would you begin to imagine what it would look like this week for Jesus to be Jesus in you? And whatever he puts on your heart, go do it. So thank you, God, for the gentle reminder. Thank you for the good time that we've had together today. We love you, and we thank you for first loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.